And take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Romans. We're going to look at one verse today. It has three parts to that verse. I believe all relating to suffering in our lives. In Romans 12:12, it says this, three things. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word today, that you would help us to have an understanding of sin in our world. The consequence of that sin is suffering. And yet, in that, we have hope. We have help in the midst of that as well. Help us to have the patience that this verse talks about in dealing with suffering and tribulation in our world. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us, help us to understand your word even more today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of discouraging when you watch the news. I used to be a news junkie, and I'm not saying I don't watch the news anymore, but not to the extent that I used to watch the news. I never wanted to miss the world news or the local news, and I miss it all the time now. I do look at headlines online quite often, so I'm not totally out of the picture, but one of the reasons is that it was very discouraging. They do not report good news very often. Usually 90%, if not 99.99999% of the time, it's always bad news, because that's what evidently people want to hear, but you can't avoid it, can you? This week, shooting in Mattawan. I mean, it seems like it gets closer and closer all the time to us. You can't attend a concert without being leery today. You can't go on vacation in New York without watching your back. Do you know they sell things called Bob bags? You know what a Bob bag is? Who knows what a Bob bag is? You conspiracy theorists. That's not the word I wanted. thanks for raising your hand. Nobody else will anymore. A bag is a bug out bag. Do you know what that means? Oh, see, some of you have Bob bags and you weren't admitting it, right? See, I didn't know that until this week. A bug out bag is that you're prepared for any emergency that might happen in your life. And so you have this bag, and usually it's like a backpack. This is the ones I saw online. You grab your backpack, you throw it over your shoulder, and you bug out if you have to. And in that, you might have your survival kit. You know, you have food for a week, you have first aid kit, you have guns, you have medicines, you have your water or your disinfectant pills for your water or whatever, but you have your tent, your shelter. You just have it available. You grab it and you bug out. Your important papers or whatever, your credit card, whatever, ready to there for you to bug out. You know, I'm sorry, but if you wanna, I'm if something happens, I'm gone. You know, that's kind of the way I look at it. I don't have a bug out bag. I have bags that bug me, but I don't have a bug out bag. So when you live life that way, it's really reality though, isn't it? If you look at life and you look at the things that are in our world, you can't help but saying, what's going on? What's happening? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much trials and testings in our world? Has our world gone insane? And I've asked that question. I'm sure you've asked that question as well. Well, Paul is very clear that we will suffer. Watching the news shouldn't surprise us scripturally. There's nothing in the Bible that says this wouldn't happen. And yet our world, especially unbelievers, they will say, well, if God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, and God is all loving, then why doesn't he put an end to this? And my answer to that always is, he will. Just be patient. It will happen. The Bible tells us it will happen. It will come to an end. and God's justice will reign for all of eternity. But right now, he didn't promise that. Right now, we will suffer. We do go through those things. And if you're here today and you've had a bad week, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. If you're here today and you had a wonderful week, hang on, next week might not be so wonderful, okay? This is important for us to know because Paul is saying in his list here in Romans 12, of which I've entitled, "What Kind of Church Would My Church Be If Everyone in My Church Were Just Like Me?" He's looked at the area of clinging to what is good, abhorring what is evil. What would our church be like if everyone in our church cling to evil cling to good and abhorred evil like me? Then he talked about having a brotherly affection towards one another, preferring others over ourselves. What kind of church would my church be if I did that? 2 weeks ago, we talked about serving God. What kind of church would my church be if we were all zealous and fervent in our spirit and serving the Lord? What kind of church would my church be if everyone suffered or went through suffering just like me? Well, that's a good question. And Paul has an answer to that, I believe, for us as believers. So it's an important topic. If you're not suffering now, you will be. So you better listen. That's the bottom line that we're talking about today. But I want to answer three questions. Paul's going to really answer the last one today. But I'm going to throw in two other ones. The first one is, will Christians suffer? Duh. The second one, but you might be surprised how many people think that if I'm living for God and I'm praying and I'm going to church, why would God let me suffer? Good question. The second question is why do we suffer? And I'm not going to give you a good answer on that one. I'm just telling you ahead of time, okay? So hang on for that one. And then the third one is, and this is the one Paul answers, what is our survival kit? What is our bug-out bag when it comes to suffering? I'm going to give you a spiritual bug-bob-bag, okay? Or bug-out bag that Paul gives in three simple steps today. But let's answer these questions one at a time. Romans is a book about changing lives, and as believers, our lives should be different. But what is the survival kit for those that suffer is the topic of Romans chapter 12. First question, though, will Christians suffer? And I even though I called this a duh question, you and I have both all questioned this question in our lives. We form it in things like, I just don't understand why I'm going through these trials. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm obeying God. Why would God let this, fill in the blank, happen in my life? And I don't know that we can help ourselves sometimes from answering that question, but I believe God never promised to shield believers from suffering. Now, I'm going to date myself here, but I remember this commercial. See if you do.
You can't learn too early that one brushing with Colgate Dental Cream helps give the surest protection all day long. You fight tooth decay with Colgate's while you stop bad breath all day. Brushing for brushing, Colgate's gives the surest protection ever offered by any toothpaste. Of all leading brands, only Colgate's contains Gardol. And here's how Gardol works. Now, just as I was protected by this invisible shield, Colgate's with Gardol forms an invisible protective shield around your teeth, fights tooth decay and bad breath all day. Yes, for most people, just one brushing stops mouth odor all day. Get Colgate Dental Cream.
All right. See, Colgate, I brushed with Colgate today, just to not be a hypocrite. Colgate promised way back then they had Gardol. Where do you find Gardol? I think they made the word up. But anyway, and it shields your teeth from bad breath, tooth decay, and there was one other one. From a football, that's right. Okay. How many of you kind of picture the Christian life that way? My guard all is if I read the Bible and I go to church and I pray and I obey God, then God should guard me, shield me from any suffering that comes into my life. And we think that the answer to why or will Christians suffer is no, as long as they're living for God. But if they quit, then yeah, they got what was coming to them. Well, the Bible never gives us that idea. You have to get a different version in a different book if you're going to come to that conclusion. Right now, I'm reading through the Bible. I always do in a year, and this year it kind of jumps around. But one of the books I'm in right now is the book of Job. You cannot read Job and come to the conclusion righteous people don't suffer. God looked over all the earth and he picked out the most righteous one at that time, and he told Satan, it's Job. There's none like him in all the world. And you know Satan's answer. Well, the only reason he's like that is because you give him everything. He has children. He has wealth. He has everything that a man would ever want. But if you took that away, he would curse you, God. That's a challenge that God was willing to accept. Okay, Satan, you can take everything he has. Just don't touch him. So Satan, in one day, takes his children, takes his wealth, takes everything he has away. And Job's answer was, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if I could have done that. But Job did. And so Satan said, God says, told you so. I might be paraphrasing just a little, okay? And Satan says, well, yeah, it's because you wouldn't let me touch him. But you let me touch him, and he will curse you. And God said, go ahead, but you can't take his life, but you can do anything else. So he gave him boils from head to toe. They had to scrape. He had to sit on an ash heap and scrape these boils off, and was in tremendous pain, and yet he would not curse God. You think the Bible teaches that righteous people shouldn't suffer or don't suffer? I can't find it in Scripture. David was called a man after God's own heart. And God chose him to be the next king of Israel over Saul. But before he could be king, you know what God had David do? Literally run for his life. Saul sought him to kill him. And he spent all that time just running and fleeing from the Lord. A man after God's own heart, and yet he suffered in the Bible. Daniel, you know, Daniel's the one character in the Bible, and I know all of us have sin, and I know Daniel had sin, but you know the Bible doesn't list one for Daniel. Very unusual. I can find one for David. I can find one for Job. I can't find one for Daniel. Did he suffer? Well, yeah. He was taken away from his family and his country when he was young, taken to a foreign country. Daniel, when he was later in life, was thrown into a lion's den. You say, Pastor, the lions didn't bite. Did he know that going in? I'll tell you what, I would have never found out whether they bit or not. I would have died on the way down. Daniel, he lived for the Lord. He and yet he suffered. Hebrews 11, verses 35 through verse 38 says this, and it says, after going through a list of those in the Old Testament that had faith, it then finally goes, and then there were others, and this is what it says about the others. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Where do you get the idea that Christians don't suffer? Not in the Bible. John the Baptist. You know, Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, says of John the Baptist, his name will be spoken around the world for ages to come. And yet, what happened to John? Yeah, I in rating suffering, I'd put that pretty high, personally. You know, I don't know what you're suffering. I'd probably say John the Baptist is a head above yours. That's not funny, guys. Shame on you. What about Paul? The one who wrote what we're studying today. Do you remember what Paul said about his life? I hope so, because I didn't write it down. But he was imprisoned 3 times, I believe. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned more than once. He suffered. He was kicked out of places. He suffered greatly. He had a thorn in the flesh. Where do we get the idea that the Apostle Paul himself, being a follower of Christ, the apostle, and yet he suffered? Where do we get the idea that we don't suffer? 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you." Peter says, no believer should be shocked by the fact that they suffer. He says that's going to happen. Which comes for you, comes to you for your testing, as though some strange thing happened to you. But to the degree to which you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Peter says you will suffer. It's not a question, will you or not? He's saying that you will. James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, greater goods coming here, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, that it may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We already talked about Jesus, didn't we? We don't have a choice in this matter, but he did. And he was willing to suffer for us. God himself suffered for us. Why are we surprised that we suffer? Will Christians suffer? The easy answer to that is absolutely. You do not doubt it. It will happen in your life. The next question I want to ask is why? And I already admit I don't have a good answer to this. And so if I don't have a good answer, I'm just going to tell you what I know and let you draw the conclusions from there. I do know that our God allows suffering in our world. When God created this world, he did something. He made us with a choice. But God is omniscient, so he knew before he ever gave us a choice that we would choose to sin. And he knew that the consequence of sin would corrupt our world and that we not only would have suffering as a result of our choices, but then there are natural sufferings that are also a part of this sin that God allowed to come into this world. Hurricanes, earthquakes, all these things that we read about in the news, those are the result of God allowing us a choice. God knew that when he did that. So why? I don't know, but I know he allowed it. I also know that we're responsible for it. There would be no suffering if we had not sinned. That is the consequence. I'm talking natural suffering. I'm talking suffering because of my choices. None of that would have been here if we hadn't sinned. But mankind sinned against a holy, righteous God, which corrupted our world. And all we see when we watch the news is the consequence of sin over and over and over and over again. And we look at the world and we say, is our world going insane? Well, it already was. It's not going insane. The minute Eve and Adam took of that fruit that God forbid, our world went insane. And it's been the consequence. God isn't responsible for sin. We are. I know God allowed it. But why? Why would he allow that in our lives? Well, one other thing I know, which we just went over, is Christians aren't exempt from it. I'm not going to spend too much time there. But this is what I know. When God allows calamities in a believer's life, according to the promises of God, he has eternal good in mind. Which means when God allowed his son to suffer, he allowed it because he had an eternal good in mind. And you and I are benefiting from that. Our sins are forgiven if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. You have the hope of eternal life with God in heaven because he allowed his son to suffer. And I know that the Bible teaches, even though I don't know why we suffer, I know the Bible teaches when I suffer, it's for an eternal good. You know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And he gives us one purpose that suffering causes, or all things accomplished, all the things that he allows in our lives to accomplish in the next verse when he says it conforms us to the image of his son. That's his goal. When God allows suffering in my life, my view of that should be, what's the greater good? I trust God. I believe his promise that when I suffer, he has good in mind. We talked in Sunday school this morning about a loving father. I love the point that the teacher made in that he was describing the widow that went to the unjust judge and begged for something, and because of her persistence and her nagging, the judge finally said, give her what she wants and get rid of her. And we sometimes compare that to God as the unjust judge and we're the pestering widow, but that's not true, he said. This is a story of contrast. He says, we're not the widow, we're the son. We're the sons of God. And God isn't the unjust judge. God is the heavenly Father who desires our best. And he's saying if a widow could go to an unjust judge and get what she wants, how much more could a son go to a loving heavenly Father who has his good in mind have answered a prayer? Well, the answer's obvious, right? That's what I know. I know that anything that happens in my life, God has pre-designed for his good and my good if I love him, if I serve him. So I don't know the answer to why. Maybe that's the question that we can ask when we get to heaven and we want to look at God in the face and say, you know, this happened in my life, and God, you know, I have no idea. This was terrible. And you know what God will do? He'll say, well, let me tell you what happened because of that. And we will see what we don't see here. The good that he had in mind, not only for others, but for us, through that suffering that we went through. And then we will say, duh. You know, that's the God that we serve. So I can't answer your specific suffering. I can tell you he has an eternal good in mind in whatever we do. But now let's get back to our passage. What is it that we need to do to have this bug out bag, Bob bag for bugging out bag? What do we need to have? What do we need spiritually when suffering comes into our lives? What do we need to grab hold of, cling to get us through it? And Paul gives us an idea here, and he does it in three different aspects. He says, first of all, rejoice in hope. When suffering comes into our lives as believers, we have reason to rejoice. I read about somebody that just knew how to rejoice in suffering, sort of. He was a man that was married to his wife, and the two didn't get along. He didn't really like his wife, and he hated his mother-in-law even worse. And his wife one time went to him and said, you know, I got to ask this. If I die before you, there's one thing I want, and I know it's going to be difficult for you. But would you ride in the vehicle behind the hearse with my mother-in-law? And he looked at her and said, that will take all the joy out of it. Do you think sometimes we look at life that same way? We think that God is just taking the joy out of our lives instead of focusing on where our hope is. When he says rejoice in hope, the idea that he's getting here is we're not rejoicing in our suffering. That's not the idea here. He's telling us to rejoice in the hope that we have in God, the hope of eternity, the hope when suffering will be gone, the hope that that God has a purpose in that. He wants us to focus on him, not on the sorrow, and then trust him in the midst of that. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above. Keep your focus on the hope above. Realize this life is just temporary. Focus on the life that he has given us, the eternal life that he has given to us as believers, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He's saying the exact same thing here. He's saying if we focus on who we are in Christ, that we're not of this world, then we will be able to rejoice even in the midst of a wicked, sinful world in which we suffer because we have our hope set on him. You can think of all kinds of examples of that in your own lives. You know, women suffer every time a child is born, right? Why would they do such a thing? Because of the hope, right? Because of that child that is born. You go to work, and they call work work for a reason. Why would you go to work to suffer? Every Friday, you know the answer, right? Or every other Friday, or however often they pay you, right? You do that because you know the hope that comes at the end. But believers don't live with the things of this earth. Our hope is set on God. And that means any of the suffering that we have isn't worthy, heard this before, maybe in the Bible somewhere, isn't worthy to be compared with our hope, with the glory that is yet to come in Christ. If our focus in there is there, we have so much more that we can trust God for. You know, we have physical laws in our world. You know, I drop a book, it's going to fall down. That's the law of gravity. Spiritually, is our focus on the things of this earth or is it on the things of God? Remember when there was that storm that the apostles were going through? They were on the boat and Jesus decides to take a stroll and help them out. And he walks out on the water and he's there and Peter sees him and he says to Peter, come here. Now, if I was focusing on the things of this world, I ain't getting out of the boat. I probably wouldn't have either way, but anyway. But Peter was focusing spiritually on our God and the hope that he had in him, and that caused him to step out. And as long as he focused on the hope, Jesus Christ, he could walk on water. And then he looked at that storm and he looked at the waves, and where did his focus go? Everything was down from there, right? Yeah. But if he focused on the Lord, he was able to go through the storms of life. That's what it means to rejoice in hope. Paul says we of believers have so much to be thankful for. You know, how you doing? We say that all the time. You know, for a believer, to be honest with you, you know, world-wise, probably not so good. But spiritually, I think I asked somebody today and they said, I couldn't be better. That really is our answer as believers, right? That we can't be any better than what God has done for us. We have a wonderful God who loves us, has done so much for us. Now, I'm going to change the order there. You got rejoicing in hope to the left here. You got continuing in prayer. I'm going to move continuing in prayer and tribulation around here because Paul had it wrong. No, he didn't. He had a reason for listening it that way, but in my mind, I want to switch that because when I'm going through a trial, yes, I need to, first of all, focus on God. But I better get to the second one that is really Paul's third one, I think, even before I concentrate on the last one, because I'm not going to be too patient if I don't do the prayer. So maybe Paul meant do them all at once. I don't know. But let's do it in the opposite order here. He says that we're continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. How can we, in the midst of suffering, rejoice? Well, we rejoice in the fact that God is gracious. Paul, when he had the thorn in the flesh, he sought the Lord three times to remove it. Does that mean that we need to seek the Lord three times when we're suffering? No, he only sought the Lord three times because it took three before God answered him. So you seek the question until God answers. And God answered him after the third one, and God said, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to do something better in your life. I'm going to give you the miracle of enduring it through my grace. I'm going to strengthen you in the midst of that thorn. That thorn is going to be a good thing in your life because it's going to cause you to rely on me. I think it increased his prayer life, didn't it? It's going to cause you to rely on me even more. You're going to be more steadfast in your dependence on me in prayer. And Paul said, great. Because I've learned that when I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul just trusted him. But it had to come from God. That wasn't a natural reaction. That wasn't something that just comes from our heart. That's something that God has to do in our life. So we better pray about it. If you're in the midst of suffering and you're not praying, maybe you better move it back up one more. Paul got it wrong even again. You know, I better start with that one. He wants us to do them all. It doesn't matter the order. But we need to be praying. We need to make that part of our everyday life and trusting in him. There was a man by the name of Joe Shriven, I believe is his last name. He was a missionary from Ireland to Canada. He was working among the Iroquois Indians. He was joined by his fiance from Ireland. Just before the wedding, though, she was killed in a tragic accident. Joe buried her with his own hands, and with a broken heart, a year later, in a letter to his mother, he was reflecting on this loss, this time of suffering in his life. And this is what he wrote his mother. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Should we never be discouraged? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That sound familiar to anybody? It's a song we sing quite often. What a friend we have in Jesus. But it was written from a point in his sorrow. But he said, when we're in that situation, take it to God in prayer. Excellent advice from Paul and this missionary. The last thing he says is that we need to be patient in the midst of suffering. Don't jump over the word in. You know, when we're praying, are we praying that God would remove it? That would be miraculous. You want a greater miracle? The greater miracle is if he gives you grace to continue in it. But that takes patience, doesn't it? We don't really want this part of it. Tribulation is the idea of pressing, squeezing. And when that happens in our life, we just want out from under the pressure. But when he says that we're to be patient, that means to stand fast in the pressure. The idea in this sentence is that it really doesn't say the suffering's going to go away. We need to be patient in the midst of it. What a greater miracle when God can give us peace even in the midst of the storms of life that we go through. Only way we do that is by, again, focusing on God, realizing that all this is happening for our good. So why would we pray if God allows suffering, and we know from Scripture that all our suffering and really all our good in our life, God is working to conform us to the image of his Son, why would we pray that to be taken away? That doesn't make sense, does it? It would be a much better prayer to say, Lord, help me to be patient in the midst of what you're doing. I know that's not easy, and I know that's not what I do, but that's what we need to do. Lord, you're allowing this in my life. You're working for a greater good in my life. Help me to be content to learn the lesson that you have for me in the midst of that. William Booth, Salvation Army founder, started with a concern for the poor of London that he felt the church had just kind of neglected. And so he set his ministry on the outcasts, those that were drunkards, the morphine addicts, the prostitutes, the poor. Those were the ones he was going to reach. And he said he's going to reach them with the three S's. The three S's are soup. I remember the last one. Soap. That's one I forgot. I don't like soap. And salvation. Soup, soap, and salvation. And you know, God began to bless his ministry. As he got later in life, he had a situation where he lost his eyesight, thankfully, temporarily. His eyesight came back. But it wasn't much after that, I believe he was 80 years old, that he lost his eyesight again, and his son, by the name of Bramwell, was told, Bramwell, his son was, this is Bram that I just finally got sunk in here, but anyway, squirrel. He got the news before his dad, and he had to go and tell his dad that he would never see again. And so he went to him, and he gave him the news, and this was his dad's response. He says, God must know best, Bramwell. I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes. That's what it means to suffer. That's what it means to suffer with God's Bob bag, with God's survival kit. He could rejoice in the hope that God had done in his life. I want to close with just a poem that I think kind of summarizes the whole thing. It says this. I don't know, the author's unknown on this one. It says, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised, rejoice in the hope, God has promised strength for the day, rest for my labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. What a great God we have, who does all of that, even in the midst of our suffering. What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church suffered just like me? Let's pray. Father, I know that there are individuals here that are going through struggles in their lives, and it's really easy to stand up here and want to say, buck up. But I'm just thankful that you don't tell us that. You give us grace in the midst of our sorrow. You give us reason to rejoice in the hope that you have promised to us. But Father, we do deeply pray for that patience, that we might just be able to rest in the good that you have promised in our lives, that we can rest in the love that you have for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.